sorry. Are we all right? Okay, good. I want to begin this morning by recognizing a particular presence here. See, I have this spoon to help me. I have this spoon and I release it and it falls, right? And you say, sorry. It you know, and you say, well, that's natural, that's gravity. That's right. So gravity is all around us. It's a reality, it's present. It's this law that says that things are going to drop and the earth holds things to it. So we have this law of gravity. Remember when Peter Pan was first came out and the idea that Peter could fly if you just believed enough, and they had kids jumping out of second story windows, you know, thinking, I can fly, I can really believe it. But, you know, as much as they believed, the law of gravity came into effect and boom, you know, and you know, the law of gravity hits us, whether we like it or not, it's there. And if we ignore it, there's sometimes undesirable consequences. Now, the interesting thing is that, so we all acknowledge, and every one of you is saying, yes, we believe in gravity, Graham. Thank you for sharing that. I, last night, returned from Melbourne on a big metal plane. Now, the interesting thing is that that plane is not lighter than air, okay? I was on it. I'm not lighter than air, and there were hundreds of others with me. So, you know, you're saying, what's going on? You got this thing, gravity, where things drop, but you've got this plane made out of metal that can move through the air. And you say, what happened? Ah, a new principle, a new concept, a new idea, a new law was introduced. So into the law of gravity was introduced the laws of aerodynamics. And the laws of aerodynamics say that if you have a structure in a particular configuration and with enough thrust, you can actually ride on the air. And the introduction of this new law, this law of aerodynamics, has incredible benefits. It means that we can now travel long distances in a short time. It means now that we're no longer earthbound. We now, every one of us, we have the freedom to fly. Changes. It changes this. Changes that reality. Now here's an interesting thought. There are other realities that are present and are part of our lives. One of the realities is work. We got to work. Got to put food on the table, right? Got to make a dollar here, right? You know, and it's like, so we've got to work. And here's this reality. And for many of us, that reality of work, that we got to do something, we got to go out and pay the bills and all that, work becomes a drudgery. It becomes something we tolerate. It becomes a necessary evil, something that we have to put up with. Got to go out and work. And that's my reality, Graham. It doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be this drudgery. It doesn't have to be something that we tolerate and something that we just endure. There's an alternative to that reality. There's a new concept, this new idea that can come in and can change that. Here's what that is. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, when Christ enters into our lives, it can actually change the dynamics of how things function in the workplace. What our lives look like. Balzac once, the writer once put it this way, an unfulfilled vocation drains the color from a man's entire existence. It just drains the color. And so we're asking the question, how can Christ put color back into our lives? How does Jesus Christ really affect my job, my work? What difference does Jesus Christ make to my life in the marketplace? What difference? That's what we're going to look at. If you have your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. We're really asking the question, how can we be free to fly? How can we fly, really soar in the marketplace? Jesus Christ is part of that answer. We're going to look at that. Colossians chapter 3, we're thinking about Christ, being Christ's ambassador. We're realizing that our life here, you know, when we gather for worship, that's just a small portion of our life. Then there's this whole world of our lives outside. And how does Jesus Christ permeate these other facets of our life? Like our home, and like our work, like our job. This is what we're going to be looking at today. In Colossians, we have this idea that Paul brings across, and it can be summed up in one word, this theme in Colossians, and it's the word freedom. Freedom. Here's this extraordinary idea that every one of us should know and be clear about. Jesus Christ came to set you free. Jesus Christ came to set you free. And in Colossians 3, Paul starts going through this stuff. And he starts off by talking about immorality, the things that we do, the addictions that can come into our life that degrade us, that make us ashamed, the things that grab hold of our souls, the things that we do that degrade others. And Paul wants to say, my friend, in Jesus Christ, you can be free. You don't have to be enslaved by that. You don't have to be trapped by that. Then he's going to come back and he say bitterness and anger and resentment, the stuff that wells up within us and forms a cage. You know, the old idea that bitterness and anger is the poison that we drink hoping it will kill somebody else. And Paul has this idea, in Christ, you can be free. You don't have to, that stuff doesn't have to make you sick. You can get rid of it. Then he talks about, you can be free from a bad relationship, from a bad marriage. You can be free. You can turn your marriage into something beautiful. Healthy relationships in Christ. Now he comes to this place where he's going through this and he talks about you can be free from a lousy job. And you say to yourself, hey, Graham, you don't know my job. You don't know the guy I work for. You know, it's like, so I don't know. Hey, guess what? Paul is talking to slaves. All right? He's talking to people that had no rights. They could own no property. They had no options. They couldn't just walk away. Their life was not a life of privilege. It was a life of servitude. That was it. And Paul's going to write to them and he's going to say, hey, you know what? You can be free in your role. You can be free in Christ. Now, here's what I'm guessing. If these slaves could be free, whatever you're doing, it'll work for you. Okay? That's what I'm working under. However bad it is for you, it couldn't be any worse than what they're doing. So if it worked for them, it can work for you. Let's look at what it says. We look in verse 22. And here's how it starts off. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. Does that sound freeing to you? Sounds like Paul's actually piling it on. It's like, hey, wait, we came thinking you were going to liberate us on this thing. And now you're like, in everything, obey these guys? Are you kidding me? What are you telling us? Remember this idea about gravity and aerodynamics? He's going to introduce this new concept. Look at it in verse 22. Here's what he says. Do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. I heard this story when I was in Papua New Guinea. You hear really interesting and amazing things. But this a Queensland farmer had gone up to PNG to work and to help the locals build some farms and irrigate the land and all this. And he's up there and he's got this group of men and he's giving them shovels and give them an instructions. And before he goes, he pulls out his glass eye. He sets it on this post and he says, now I'm going to be going over here, but he says, I'm going to be watching you. So here are these guys and they're digging away, you know. Because they're seeing, you know, they see this eye, and you know, and you can imagine them going up and kind of like, you know, it's like. Well, that's kind of this idea that comes out here. It's an interesting Greek word that's used here in verse 22. It literally means eye service. eye service. And you know what eye service is? Eye service is work that is done because the boss is watching or you want to catch his or her eye. You know what? And Paul's going to be saying, you can be freed from eye service. I want you to be freed from pleasing men, from pleasing people. I want you to be freed from that because that's an external thing. If that's all that we're doing, if we're just working, you know what's going to happen? We will fall to the lowest common denominator. We will do just as much as required. We'll do just enough to avoid punishment. Or maybe we'll act selfishly. We'll be doing it because, hey, I'm going to be in good. The boss is going to love me. And Paul's going to challenge all those motivations, external motivation, selfish motivation, and he's going to bring in a whole nother concept. I think of the story of Brother Lawrence. You ever heard of Brother Lawrence? He was a guy who lived several hundred years ago, was a wealthy financier, had money, had all that he could want financially and materially in the world. And one day he decided he would give it all up and he joined an abbey. He joined a monastery. Now, here's this guy comes, Brother Lawrence. He comes into the monastery. He's got all this finance background. He's got, you know, he knows how to do business. So you know what job they gave him? They gave him the appropriate job of managing the kitchen. And he had a staff of one himself. So everybody in the abbey, everyone there in the monastery, he is there washing their dishes, washing their plates, skinning potatoes. That's what he does every day, all day. But listen to what Brother Lawrence said. He said that he felt no closer to Christ on his knees in prayer or at the altar than he did at the sink with his hands and arms deep in the dishwater. He felt no closer to Christ. You see, there was he had understood this concept that Jesus Christ is present in him. Everywhere he goes, Christ is present. And so when he understood that and he got that idea, all of a sudden he began to understand the way I approach the Lord's table. The way I come to the Lord's table, where I come with this hushed reverence, it's like, oh, it's the Lord's table. He realized that that same reverence that I approach the Lord's table, I am going to approach my workbench. Because Christ is present. And that's what it tells us. We come with reverence. We come with reverence. Do you understand that everything you do should be worship? Here he is, washing these dishes. Don't tell Brother Lawrence that. He's saying, I'm worshiping God. I'm worshiping the Lord. There's this concept of vocare, which is the Latin word for calling. Do you realize that we all share the same calling, and that is whatever we do, wherever we go, whatever occupation you might have, we have one calling, and that is to be worshipers of the living God. Brother Lawrence understood that. So we're freed from pleasing men. We're called to be worshipers of Jesus Christ. It was this idea that came across a new calling, a different type of worship. We worship God here one way, and when we go from here, we worship God just in a different way. You worship Him through the work at your office, through your business, through your practice. But it's worship. You do it with reverence to God. He's going to expand upon this idea that all of us are in full-time ministry. Not just me, you're in full-time ministry. You're in full-time ministry. We're all full-time worshipers. He's going to expand on this in verse 23. Look at what it says. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, not for people. Second thing here, we are freed to work with a whole heart. We are now free to give everything because we're worshiping God. Whatever it is we do, whatever our unique place is in this world, we have the same calling and we can now worship the Lord by doing whatever that is and doing it with a whole heart. It's interesting. He's talking to slaves. They didn't possess anything, but he's saying you have your heart. That's the one thing you possess, and that's the one thing you can give to the Lord. Give Him your heart. Serve Him with a whole heart. I read this story that spoke about this that really challenged me. It comes from the southern part of the U.S. A man by the name of Gordon Cosby tells a story of his first pastorate in a little Baptist church. There was a widow woman who was there in this congregation with six children, all by herself, six kids to raise. She was supporting her family on the paltry wage of $40 a month. Now, this was a couple of decades ago, but it was still, you know, it was way below poverty level. One day, while going through the church records, Cosby is astonished to discover that this woman was giving the church $4 a month, a tithe of her meager income. He brought this to the attention of the deacons, who, as he was, they were astonished and they were embarrassed. How is it that the church is taking money from this poor woman? They're saying, we should be giving her money. How can we take money from her? So the deacons instructed Cosby. They said, look, you need to go make a pastoral visit. You need to tell this poor woman, you are off the hook. You know, just let her know that she is under no obligation. So Cosby goes around to see her, told her, she need not feel any obligation to give the church. She should keep the money for herself and for her children. And here's what he writes. He says, I am not wise now, and I was less wise then. I went and I told this woman of the concern of the deacons. I told her as graciously and as supportively as I knew how that she was relieved of her responsibility of giving. And as I talked with her, tears came to her eyes. And here's what she said. I want to tell you that you are taking away the last thing that gives my life dignity and meaning. You see, this woman understood her dignity as a person was not grounded in what she had. It wasn't grounded in how much she had. It's not about how big her bank account was or how many houses or what kind of car. It's not about how much you had. Her dignity was grounded in what she did with what she had been given. That's the same for us. I don't care how much money you make. I don't care what suburb you drive. I don't care how big your company is. It's not about what you have. It's about what you do with what God's given to you. And here's the challenge, to worship the Lord with a whole heart. To do it as unto the Lord. William Tyndale, the namesake of my university, he was the one who said, the woman who sweeps the floors sweeps to the glory of God. You see, in Christ, there are no menial tasks. Everything that is done, big or small, it doesn't matter. It can all be done to the glory of God. This is what started what is now known as the Protestant work ethic, where everybody was honored, everybody had dignity, everybody's role had meaning, because the Lord is the one true master. He's the one we're serving. And whatever we do, big or small, we do it with a whole heart to His glory. That's a challenge for us. our attitude. We have this new calling. This new calling is not for you to go and perform a job. Our new calling is to go and worship Christ in that role. And we have a new boss, a new master. It's not your employer. It's the one true master, Jesus Christ. Whatever you do, you're doing it as if it's unto Him. That's a challenge for us, isn't it? Psalm 24 says, "The earth is the Lord and all that is in it." We're just stewards. We're just stewards of what He's given us. Can you take whatever He's given you, whatever abilities, whatever you have, can you take it and can you serve the Lord with a whole heart? We are freed to work with a whole heart because we're serving the one true Master. What a great idea. New calling, new attitude, new boss. What else? Let's keep looking. Some of you may say, what if it's unfair? What if I'm being treated poorly? What if I'm being treated wrongly? Look at what Paul's going to say in verse 24. "Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism." I remember talking to this fellow who used to work in this lumber yard where the raw materials of trees and things would come in and they'd have to, you know, strip away like bark and branches and stuff. And so it was kind of tidying up the trees for preparation. And it was the separation that you'd have the good wood and the nice wood made into planks and boards. And then you'd have the really cruddy wood would just be thrown in, you know, in branches, thrown into a chipper, and then it'd be pressed together for pressed wood. So that was the thing. Now, they had this deal that whenever they felt they had been slighted, maybe they had impinged upon their lunch break or they weren't being compensated properly at Christmas time or whatever, they'd all get together and say, "Let's feed the chipper." And feeding the chipper meant they would take this beautiful wood, these really nice trees, and they just cram them into this chipper, you know, just gobble it all up. "Now we're going to get back. You've hosed us. You've done the wrong thing by us. And we're going to take your beautiful wood. Boo, we're going to feed the chipper." Right? You ever think about that? "I'm going to feed that chipper. I'm going to retaliate. You've done the wrong thing by me. I'm going to get back to you." Look at what the Apostle Paul tells these people. Talking to slaves, he says, "You're accountable to God." Talking to masters in chapter 4, verse 1. You know what? Same thing. You're accountable before God. You see, I don't want you to miss it. It says here in verse 24, it says, "You'll receive an inheritance." Can you imagine what that would have been like for a slave to read that? A slave is by law not allowed to own anything. They are by law not allowed to receive an inheritance on this earth. But Paul writes, "You serve, you worship the Lord with what you're doing. Do it with a whole heart, and you will have an inheritance. God will compensate you. Christ will look after you. He'll give you your reward." What an amazing thought for people who had nothing. Now it's not only this idea of a new calling, a new boss, this new attitude. Now it's a new source of income. It's not just about this, getting money. It's recognizing Christ will reward you. He'll compensate you. You just do your job. You do it to the best of your ability. I'll look after you. We're freed from labor without proper compensation. freed from that. We can now serve the Lord and allow Him to reward us. That's what it's about. See this new idea and how it transforms the reality of how we view work. I was reading this story about a man who had visited Amsterdam. And it's told by Ben Patterson. And he was talking about how he was going to, this man in Amsterdam wanted to visit the Church of St. Nicholas because it was known for its beautiful bells and its chimes in this cathedral. And he not only wanted to hear these chimes, but he actually wanted to climb up the tower and actually see how they did it. And as he got up to the tower and he was watching, there was this man standing before him, and there was this huge keyboard, and he was wearing these wooden gloves. And just perspiration just pouring out of him, and he's out of breath, and he's pounding on these keyboard, and it's creating the chimes and this bells, and it's just a cacophony of noise, and it's deafening. And he's thinking to himself, I was told this was so beautiful, and here's this sweaty man out of breath, and the noise was just terrible. It was a terrible sound. The very next day, he's off. Somewhere else in Amsterdam, off in the city, same time of the day, he hears the bells, and now it's coming from halfway across the city. He hears those bells and he hears those chimes, and it's a thing of beauty. His heart just soars. And he began to realize some things you cannot really get the perspective and you can't appreciate it up close. It needs a little bit of distance. And when you get some distance, then you begin to understand the beauty of what's happening. There's some of you, you may be working and you're doing your best and you're serving the Lord and you're worshiping the Lord with a whole heart. And it just feels ugly. What you need to understand is what this passage tells us. That you do not labor in vain. You serve with hope. And that one day, for your efforts, there will be some distance, and there will be the distance, and the Lord will say, what you did was a thing of beauty. It was something that honored me. New calling. New boss. New attitude. New source of income. We're free. We're freed from being slaves to our jobs. We're freed to being slaves to the people who employ us. Slaves to making money. We are freed to be worshipers. To do it with a whole heart. To serve Christ's kingdom purposes. So let me ask you, what needs to change for you? Is there something that as you're sitting there and you're thinking about your work, you're thinking about your environment, what's required so that you can say, I now see my office as a place of ministry. This is where I'm going to go to worship the Lord. I now see my business not as a place where I'm going to make money. This is a place where I'm going to serve the kingdom purposes of Jesus Christ, the one true Master. What needs to change? Maybe you need a new attitude. I'm serving the Lord. I'm sweep this broom to His glory and to His honor. Would you bow with me in prayer? Our lives, we no longer have to be slaves. We are free to worship Christ. And to serve His kingdom. I want you just to reflect a moment on your own life. What's it take? What's required for your work, your occupation to become your calling, your place of worship, your place of ministry, your place of advancing the work, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and bringing honor to His name? What would that look like for you? Why don't you spend a few moments in prayer? talk to the Lord. What's on your heart? Father, I thank You that we are all in full-time ministry. Wherever You've uniquely placed us, that's our place of worship. That's our place of ministry, and we can do it as unto You, You the true Master. We can do it with a whole heart. Father, I pray that what has been said here, that these words, what has been taught here through Your Word, that it would be true of each and every one of us. That we would be worshipers first and foremost, serving the true Master for His reward, not for our own. Father, free us that we might be worshipers of You. Thank You, Lord, for this new calling. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Part of our worship is